to the epistle, the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 2. Let's stand in honor of the reading of God's word one final time. If you are able, if you are unable, that's certainly acceptable. Ladies prayer group also this coming Thursday at 6:30, okay? 1 John chapter 2, let's look at verses 4 through 6 and then 15 through 17. I hate to jump around a little bit, but perhaps you'll see why later on. And he is the propitiation. Pardon me, verse number 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Verse number 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I've got two messages for you, one this morning and one this evening. Today we're going to look at this morning, who owns your heart, and tonight, the love that God hates. And it's really one long message, but I'm splitting it up for you so you can have a better grasp and a better understanding of it. We're going to get to our text more this evening, but really it's essentially taken out of the last phrase there of verse number 15. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you've brought us together. Thankful that you've just kept us safe, given us another day of life, another breath to take. Father, that should be used to please you and glorify you. Father, as we look upon this subject, guide our hearts to it, to have a deeper, more revelatory understanding of it. Lord, I pray that if this is something that's not been illuminated to someone, that your Holy Spirit would show them. Father, I pray that after these words are spoken, Lord, that you will make us aware that we'll all be responsible for what we've heard, what we've done with what we've heard today. So, Lord, I thank you for the songs that have brought you honor and glory, for Brother Myron and Hannah. And what they've, what you've impressed upon their hearts to bring to you this morning through worship. So, Father, I ask that your Spirit be made known. I pray that you would impress upon us those things that are needful for us to draw us closer unto you and have a deeper appreciation and understanding of your love and your grace. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Is this on? Can you hear me? Mr. Cox, can you hear me back there? Okay, if Mr. Cox can hear me, y'all can hear me. Now listen, the subject matter of today's message honestly requires, I know we've joked around a little bit, well I have this morning, but really it requires the sober and the grave attention of everyone who's in attendance today. A statement that I'm not pleased to make, yet I will, is the truth that it's likely that many of professing church members in this body, or perhaps the one down the street, I don't know, are staking their faith upon an empty profession, are not truly converted, regenerate. You say, well, how is this so? Well, if you simply take all the professors of Christ on one side, and all the details and the descriptions that the Word of God gives to describe the character, the attributes, the way of life of God's people, and you put them together, I doubt that they would mix too well. Now this morning we're going to undertake such a task of seeing that, because it's a burden upon the heart of this preacher that some have seriously and to their eternal peril have mutilated the Scripture, whether unawares or not, and accepted a false belief concerning their salvation. Now our text passage, again, we're really going to deal with this text more in this evening's portion of the message, as this first message is really only an introduction to the doctrine that causes these radical traits mentioned in the Epistle of John to be seen in the life and to be experienced in the life of the believer. So this morning we're going to look at the doctrinal teaching of the new birth, otherwise known as regeneration and view the inseparable teaching of conversion along with it. The reason is to show what regeneration and conversion are this morning. And tonight we're going to view what it looks like on the believer. Okay, so we'll look at the very important doctrine of it. And then we're going to see what it looks like on us. Because I believe that 1 John, apart from the text that we read, 1 John, the whole epistle, really is a revelation of what this looks like on the face of a believer and in the heart of the believer. And the Bible has much to say concerning these identifiable marks of the regenerate individual, and there is no regenerate individual that bears not these marks. We're going to see that by way of Scripture this morning. So I bring you no really great theological discourse, but simply a Scripture-saturated message that you need to hear and you need to understand. And what it is, it's a call to belief, it's a call to repentance, and again, by the end of this message, you will be responsible for how you respond in your heart to it and give account to God. Okay, so let's look at the new nature of man. Let's have an understanding of what it is to be regenerated and what it is to be converted. Perhaps nothing in Scripture is clearer than the vast difference between sin and righteousness, good and evil, evil or holiness and wickedness. The world, in the context of our passage, is a representation of the world of sin, that which is that which is wrought from the convoluted minds and deceitful hearts of man, made manifest and clearly seen in our environment around us. And again, really honestly, no preacher needs to go to great lengths in proving that this general world around us is defiled and corrupt. You don't need a preacher to tell you that. You have but to turn on the television. You have but to really just listen to you, and I hope you don't listen to your own flesh, and you can see how much the world and the thoughts and the opinions and the rudiments and the vile nature of the world has corrupted man to his very core. So for that reason, it should go without saying that any love for this world really is a love for the rudiments and the wickedness of this world. This world is a representation of the curse of sin. It's full of it. It's driven by it. It's ruled by darkness. And its inhabitants, its fashions, its precepts, its standards of morality or lack thereof, its affections, its habits, its interests are all conceived by sin. And by this thought alone, it should cause the child of God to assess his, and we will tonight, own view of the world around him. Because as we're going to see, the new man is a spiritual man. This new man is a spiritual man. This is the man that probably 90% of us in this building today claim to be, but this is a man, really, in all honesty and truth, by virtue of what the Scripture reveals about this man. This man will have a heart that lays no claim to the things of this world. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Now, as we briefly stated on other occasions, God's children are called out of darkness into marvelous light. In fact, this expression of Peter's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10 is not in reference to some eventual reception that happens when the soul passes from physical death, but this is an assurance of spiritual life within the child of God. This is what happens when a man is regenerated. Follow the golden chain of redemption and you will see the complete salvation of the being. He is called out of darkness into marvelous light, that he should what? Show forth the praises of him who's called him. And that is the dictum. That is the directive of the believer. And so right now we could honestly lump all of what we're about to say and throw it in there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. This is an expression of a converted man. Now, conversion is a facet of the new birth or regeneration, which is a work of God in an unbeliever that gives life to his dead spirit. It's necessary due to the spiritual death that Father of Saul Adam brought to the human nature, to the human race, pardon me, to receive this spiritual life. Man spiritually dead, needs spiritual life to be received by a spiritual God, very simply. And because of depravity, that's what we dealt with last week. We're not going to go into all of that. But because of that depravity, because all have sinned, because simply put, all have come short of the glory of God, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, man is in need of this spiritual life. The venerable Dr. John Stock wrote this: man has sustained a terrible blow by his voluntary rebellion against his Maker. He has become morally dead. He is altogether an unclean thing, and his very righteousnesses are as filthy rags. His carnal mind is enmity against God. Hence, if he is to be recovered from his natural state of alienation from his Maker, it must be by a change as radical and complete as the depravity of which he is the subject. The change to be effectual must go to the very root of evil. And as man's heart and soul are vitiated, then they must be renewed. As the fountain of action is corrupt, the only way in which the streams can be purified is by making their source holy. I like that. But that phrase, I've underlined it in my notes. He says, hence he is to be recovered from his natural state of alienation from his Maker. It must be by a change as radical and complete as the depravity of which he is the subject. Beloved, regeneration and conversion is a radical change in the life of an individual. And Scripture references this work of God in harmony with these next two observations, which really represent a complete change in the whole of the moral tastes, disposition, habits, and actions of the recipient. In short, the new birth or regeneration is a notable, serious, and major change in the being. The result of the new birth is conversion. Man turning from sin, man putting off the old man, man believing in Christ. And beloved, these are harmonious graces. And we see a clear articulation of this harmony in John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now we see by John 1 that regeneration and conversion, it's a joint work here. It's a work of God that brings life into the believer and causes that believer to see and believe on Jesus Christ alone for his salvation and to trust in who He is. God gives life and God empowers man unto conversion. This is ascribed to entrance into eternal life. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is necessary for acceptance by and communion with God through Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17-19. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And so we see this is unnecessary in order to have acceptance with God, in order to have communion with God, which is what you have for eternal life, right? You have to be accepted of God. There must be a spiritual work accomplished in you. And that's what we're attempting to see this morning through the Scriptures, that this is a radical, miraculous change wrought by God in the heart that makes a visible impression on the being and changes him from a corrupt lover of sin unto a holy lover of righteousness. And any man who will see the kingdom of God, who will have eternal life, will be this said man. Amen. Bar none. The Scripture just has too much to say about it. Amen. It's vital to our understanding of truth that the work of conversion is not residual, and the work of regeneration is not gradual. Rather, it is a complete and conscious change in the life. And this is important that we understand on a very practical level, because it alters the way we view ourselves and our salvation. As well, it should spur within us, I know it does me, a greater urge to be found pleasing to God in our spiritual walk. The false ideas of residual conversion, gradual regeneration, produce lazy, ho-hum, whatever will be Christianity. And no child of God ought to express such a godless character when throughout Scripture we are constantly called to vigilance, to holiness, to perfection, to striving for the gospel, to walking in the Spirit, mandated to good works, obedience, and abounding in the work of the Lord in this sanctified life. Conversion is a profound change that takes place in man because of regeneration. And when we articulate often the fruits of regeneration as the marks of conversion, as faith and repentance, really we ought to, in truthfulness, we ought to mark faith and repentance as the gifts that come as a part of regeneration. You see, this is so because the soul is not, someone once said, the soul is not renewed so long as it remains in unbelief. That the Scriptures teach this wholeheartedly, plainly, over and over and over. There's no regeneration so long as the soul lies in unbelief. You hear me? There's no regeneration so long as the soul lies in unbelief. And we must see that and understand that. And this is confirmed by the fact that truth, the hearing, and the receiving of the gospel are used instrumentally in regeneration. Romans 1:16-17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." What does this mean, the just shall live by faith? Well, if you're justified, that means you're saved, right? Faith is justification. Understand that. If you're saved by faith, you're justified, and you will live out that faith. You will work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. And this is what a saved man will do. So how is this new life, how is regeneration and conversion exactly wrought in the life? Well, Scriptures express to us that the Word of God and the Spirit of God work in harmony to produce new life and conversion. The only way you're going to get it. You see, you can do all of the good works. You can weigh your good works against the good works of this preacher, and really, you probably find yourself way up here and me way down here. You can weigh all of your good works. You can compare yourself to other Christians. You can compare yourself to society. And you can look at all of these comparisons and you can see yourself to be a good person. But if you've not been converted, if you've not been touched by the Spirit of God, working harmoniously with the revealed Word of God, that God went out of His way. Well, I should say went out of His way. But God took 1,500 years to write down this Word by 40 different authors to express the Lord our Savior Jesus Christ on every page of this holy writ. Do you think He did it for nothing? He did it to be used of God in the regenerating and the conversion of souls. Otherwise, we could just throw this out and say, well, it's a good book that just helps us live better. No, this is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. Only if you believe it. Amen. You got to believe it. And it's necessary that we understand the importance of the instrumentality of both, because there are two ditches. If you take one and throw out the other, there's two ditches you can fall in. Number one, you'll find that if you don't believe you need the Holy Spirit to do a work in your life, you can believe you're saved just by giving a thumbs up to the cross one day and banking your eternal salvation upon that. Right? Well, you know, I repeated a prayer. It was based upon the Word. I signed my prayer card. Though the Holy Spirit wasn't involved, though there was no conviction of sin, there was nothing else that we're going to look at here. I said some words, because this says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I called upon the Lord to save me, so now I must be saved and regenerate and converted. That's a ditch you can fall in. No reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Here's the other ditch. There's no need for the Word of God. Well, because God's Spirit does everything anyway, right? So on one may believe that salvation is based wholly upon a profession. The other may believe a man may be saved without any knowledge of the revelation of Christ given by the Word of God. And look, both are from hell. Both shamefully mutilate Scripture. Both work off of assumption. Both neuter the power of God in radical salvation. And both produce carnal Christianity. Those whose lives may not evidence salvation because they just don't know it, and those who live after the flesh and do whatever they want because they made a profession. I'm not afraid to stick a heresy label on both of them. Both the Spirit and the Word are used in regeneration and conversion. John 3:5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." James 1:18 puts it to bed. "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." It's not progressive begetting, by the way. You can look at the Greek words there and find that that's really just essentially the same word. Now, there are many evidences of regeneration in the Word of God that prove the truth that man is consciously and spiritually alive unto God. And we're going to go to the Word of God and view 7 out of what I believe to be many more evidences. We've got more, but just 7. And tonight we're going to zero in on a couple more as they show us some of the implications of these in our daily lives. So 7 things. Again, make your calling and election short. If there's anything I, by the Spirit of God, if He allows me to provoke you into anything, we provoke one another into good works, right? But if I were to provoke you into anything, it would be to make your calling and election sure. That's what it would be. I cannot stand the idea that some would base their salvation upon words that they said and not what they are and who they are. And so we're going to give 7 evidences that you want to check yourself, okay? 7 evidences. If you say, "Well, I remember repeating a prayer, I remember saying this, I remember thinking this, I remember believing this, but I'm just not sure." Well, if you want to be sure you're regenerate, if you want to be sure you've been converted, here's 7 things that may help you. Number one, the first evidence of regeneration is faith in the shed blood of Christ as the propitiation of sin of that individual, and faith in Christ as the procurer of eternal life by His resurrection power, and faith to come to Christ in trust. That's believing the gospel. Just simply put, the Word of God asserts that the Spirit works on the soul to give spiritual life, and that spiritual life is the Holy Spirit of God. Understand that. That's why it's a radical change. That's why it's a conscious change. That's why it's something that happens in you and it will never be taken away. And it's something that is evident in your life, because when you are made spiritually alive, you've been given the very Spirit of God. Amen. This Spirit of God is not a quiet God. This Spirit of God resounds in the heart of man and makes His presence known in the heart of man, because He provides the essential elements of what belief and trust is, and that's faith in Him and who He is. This spiritual life is the Holy Spirit of God, the very pneuma, that is the breath of God. And as God breathed life into Adam, and Adam knew God, Adam became a conscious being, right? He was aware of it. So this breath empowers men to know the one true God. The result is the acting in faith upon the Word of God and production of a complete trust in Christ alone. As one writer put it, the faith that is wrought in man in regeneration does not stop short of implicit trust and confidence in Christ as personal Savior. It is not merely a belief about Him, but it's faith and trust in and on Him. Simply put, one has not been regenerated if he is not trusting his eternal welfare to Christ. John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And to him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Ephesians 1:19-20. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the workings of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in heavenly places?" Galatians 5:22 tells us that faith is the fruit of the Spirit. That's going to evidence the spiritual work in the life of man. These are absolutes. They're not ifs and buts, folks. Brethren, faith in Christ is linked to justification, and no man is justified outside Christ. A man must have faith if he is regenerate, otherwise there will be no justification. Otherwise he cannot see heaven. You see, you understand that. If there's no faith, there's no justification. How are you going to stand before God if you're not justified? Guilty! Number 2. Second evidence of regeneration, with the entrance of God's Spirit into the individual to breathe life, evidence of regeneration will be the witness of that indwelling of God's Spirit. That just simply means that if God's Spirit is within man, and that Spirit of God is a witness of truth and a propeller unto it, unless God's Word is a lie, he in whom the Spirit of God dwells will be devoted and obedient unto God's Word. Now please understand also that this witness of the Holy Spirit, this isn't evidenced by a vague and mystical feeling or constraint to the idea of a higher power, but the Spirit is a dynamic and ruling power that directs and compels men continually to Christ. Romans 8:14-17, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together." That Spirit will bear witness of Christ, and He will bear witness with your spirit that you are a son of the living God. You have a witness within you that reveals Christ. You see, that's why without this, you would never see Christ. But without the Spirit, you would never see that this speaks of Christ. You may see that it speaks of a being and believe, okay, well, historically, I believe He existed. I believe He died for the sins of the world. But there will be no implicit trust and no faith and no confidence and no hope and no ground of mercy in your life. You see why you got to have both of them. Number three, the regenerate man or woman will have deep conviction and awareness of sin. You see, well, the first two are easy. We get that. We understand that. There's really no doubt about that. Let's go a little bit further here. The regenerate man will have a deep conviction and awareness of sin. No person who is spiritually quickened will think himself to be without sin or in no need of redemption. Truth, as was stated, is a crucial instrument used in the Spirit's work of regeneration and redemption. Truth is. Remember James 1:18, "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth." John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Therefore, he who rejects the truth about who and what he is simply cannot be a regenerate being, because the Spirit will direct you to the truth of not only who God is, but who else, Roger? But who you are. Right? He directs you to who you are. You see, in this Bible, you not only see Him, but you'll see you better than any mirror will ever show you. And if this Spirit of truth, if He is who He says He is, and Christ promises that's who He's going to be, right? The Comforter is a Spirit of truth. He will direct you to it. And when you see the truth, you will be moved to repentance. So therefore, he who rejects the truth about who he is and what he is simply cannot be a regenerate being. Now here's some plain sense for you. Understand that the new nature will always recognize the presence of sin in the body. That new nature, if you've been given a new nature, that new nature will recognize the presence of sin in your body. Three reasons, three primary reasons. We could probably list more. Number one, because the new nature has the enlightenment of God. Right? John 2:27, "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." The Holy Spirit will give you enlightenment as to who you are. That's why we are to lean upon the Spirit and trust upon His Spirit. Look, the Spirit of God, as some religionists would say, is not some inanimate force, but He is a personal, working being in the life and in the heart of an individual to do something for that individual. Not to just allow them to lie in unbelief, not just to allow them to lie in sin, but to do a conscious work and effort in their life by sanctifying them and leading them to righteousness and holiness and truth. That's what the Epistle of John says. So you will recognize the presence of sin in your body, right? And we could speak on this. In fact, we'll probably speak on this a little bit more. If you don't recognize that there's sin in your life, or see things for what it really is, man, there might be a chance you're not regenerate. Number two, because the new nature given by the new birth, regeneration and conversion, partakes of the nature of God Himself. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You will know sin because you're a partaker of the divine nature. And number three, because the new man is created in righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4:24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Very simple. So for those three primary and uncompromising truths, a regenerate man cannot be blind to sin. He will be conscious, he will be aware that he is a sinner and in need of an advocate. This does not mean that he'll be without sin. It just means that he'll be conscious of it. And let me say this, he'll repent of it when he sees it. And he's going to strive to live without it. Brother Max and I have had some deep conversations. He's wearing me out with all of these conversations. But one of them is, do you have to commit sins of commission? And the answer is no. The answer is no. You don't have to sin. You understand? You don't have to sin. And the Lord's given you victory over these things. You got it? He's given you victory. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. Now, the actual practical side of that is that though we don't have to, many of us do, but I'm not necessarily content with that. Number four, with regeneration comes a reception and hunger for the will and the Word of God. Now we see how all these things link very close together, right? If the Spirit of God has made one alive, the Spirit of God is present as a witness of truth in the individual, right? He has given faith and trust in Christ alone. He's given a deep awareness and conviction of sin that leads to repentance. And if the Spirit has regenerated a man, then that Spirit will powerfully move that being to a greater knowledge and a greater understanding of Jesus Christ. Right? Why? Well, because this Spirit is God's Spirit and is unified with Him. How can the Spirit of God, can two walk together except they be agreed? Is the Spirit of God going to leave you as you are? Or is it going to bring you and direct you to the will and to the Word of God? That Spirit craves unity with God's will, and the regenerate soul will strive for and continue to pursue God's will and Word. And such a trait is a soul-searching trait. It is for me. And we have only to look at a few of the many passages of Scripture to teach us this truth. That is, a man with a regenerate spirit will continue in the Word. It's no great surprise then that he who has not the Spirit of God will rebel against the Word and the will of God. That's something we need to think of. John 8:47, he that is of God heareth God's words. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not. Why? Because you're not of God. Now allow me to pause to state that God makes very simple the evidences of regeneration. What happens is we muck it up by our own misunderstanding, excuses and those sorts of things. But God has revealed very plainly what we are to know and understand about it ourselves concerning this spiritual life. No one who rejects God's Word, because the Spirit will lead to it. No one who rejects God's Word unto the end of his days is of God's election. So may everyone in attendance this morning take a moment and ask yourself, do I rear back in defense when the Word of God is spoken or when I see the Word of God? Do I want to obey the Word of God? Do I rebel against the will of God? Those are questions we need to ask ourselves. Because look, we can fool ourselves. But these are things that you need to look at your own life and see if these things be so. Because this is too important of a thing. This is spiritual life. Your eternity hangs in the balance. And I hate to sound too Arminian when I say that, but the truth is there. We mustn't walk from these doors or walk outside this structure not having an understanding of what it is to be truly a child of God, to be truly regenerate, to be truly converted and stake our eternity upon a falsity. Amen. It's too important for that. And the Bible has too much to say about it. Amen. The next evidence naturally connects to the previous. That is that the elect of God, we know this, the elect of God are God's sheep, right? Now some of them are lost, but He's going to find them all. So very, very simply, all of God's sheep will come to know Christ and will come to follow Christ. This is the work of regeneration and conversion. That is the coming to know and the following of Christ. In one word, we could just simply say obedience, submission. Those regenerate men and women are those who will do two things. Walk accordance with the way of Christ and be obedient to Him. Ephesians 2:10 describes this as being the whole reason we're saved. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You think if God ordained from the foundation of the world, and we know He did because the Bible says so, you think if God ordained from the foundation of the world who are His, you think that He's not going to lead them to truth? This almighty, omnipotent, powerful God? John 10:25-28, Jesus answered them, I told you and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not. Why? Because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. So what does this tell us? Well, he just goes on to say, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. One who does not follow Christ, one who does not believe on Christ, is not a sheep. He's not a sheep, so what is he? Well, a goat can never become a sheep. The Lord will find all of them. Right? And He'll bring them unto Himself. Following Christ means to willingly walk in the way of Christ. Now, we're going to notice more about this tonight when we deal with the way of the world and the way of the Christian. But we must mention this crucial point now and understand that to follow Christ means to forsake the world simply on the grounds of His righteousness. Because He is holy, we're to walk in holiness. That is the complete opposite path of the world. I like what R.C. Sproul Jr. said. Now, I don't agree with him on everything, but he said this. He said, if you use the illustration of Christ sitting and dining with sinners as an example for you to hang out with the world and do what they're doing, you're confused about who you are in that illustration. I like that. Yeah, you see, you're not going to have those same affections and desires. Yeah, if you get the flesh, you will. And I've been there, done that, and I'm not proud of it. But the regenerate man will be obedient to God and learn the ways of Jesus. John 14:21-24, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord. How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Well, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. What is that? Spiritual presence of God. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he hears is not mine, but Father's which sent me. You say, well, that last verse about loving God, it doesn't mention regeneration. Well, yes, it does. But it leads us to that sixth evidence of regeneration. There will be a love for God and a love for righteousness. If a spiritual man has an awareness of sin and a desire to turn from it because he's disgusted by it, if he has a trust in Christ, if he has an affinity and an affection for the ways of Christ, that means he's going to have a love for God. And it's going to mean this. It's going to mean that he, as Paul Washer says, he will love what God loves and hate what God hates. Right? You know, hatred is an important facet of love. Right? I love my wife. I have a hate for anything wrong that would be done to her. Amen. I love life. I hate abortion. I hate it. I love righteousness. Therefore, I hate sin. I hate sin. People don't look at God as a God of hatred. But let me assure you, God is a God of hatred. The Bible says so. He will pour out an eternity of hellfire upon because of his hatred. Just as Paul, the new man, will find sin in the body, yes, but he's going to delight in the law of God after his inward man. Paul is actually a great example of this. In fact, let me read Romans 7:14-25. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. He's not speaking of the past, by the way. That's poor exegesis. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. This is very interesting. Remember when I told you that it was very difficult to preach what you should be versus what you are? Brother Max pointed out, he's like, I know I need to be walking in the Spirit, but to tell somebody how is very difficult. Well, Paul had the same struggle. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You see, he finds in him a law. But what does he delight in? Does he delight to do those things? And when he finds sin, does he delight in the sin? No. Paul repents of it and delights in the law of God. He has a love for righteousness and a hatred for that which is unrighteous and unholy. Now, the unregenerate man may detect sin. You don't have to walk out to the street and find the first person and tell them, do you think it's wrong for me to put a bullet in your head? And them say, oh, well, I guess it would be right. No, they're going to say that's morally wrong. The unregenerate man can detect sin, but the regenerate man truly sees it for what it is. And while the unregenerate finds sin and enjoys sin, the regenerate will find sin and find righteousness and enjoy holiness and hate the sin. So where is your enjoyment? Let me ask you that. Are you enjoying the Word of God this morning? Are you enjoying the fellowship of God's people, the singing, the prayers, the fact that a holy and omnipotent Christ is ruling upon His throne to give us a great sense of hope and empowerment in this world of wickedness? Or are you more concerned with all of the other things you're going to engage in once the preacher finally shuts his mouth and sits down? Good question. See if I still have a job after that. Let me say this. In whomever God dwells, that man is regenerated. And if that man is regenerated, that man will have a love for the Son of God. And a love for the Son of God naturally produces a love for all that He loves and desires. 1 John 4:15 through 19 could not be plainer about this fact. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Now look, here's some evidences here, okay? Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. Mark of regeneration, faith, right? God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. There's evidence of love for righteousness. Herein is our love made perfect, that ye may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. In fact, as one white writer puts it, and I'm about done here, though a man never attains sinless perfection in this life, yet he ever wages war against his own sins. Amen. When he sees them, he'll confess them, he'll repent of them. Why? Because he loves righteousness. He loves righteousness. If you love your wife, you're not going to run to the arms of another woman. Otherwise, you don't love your wife. Truth? If I love my wife, I have a great love for my wife. Those are things that I don't worry about. It's not on my mind. Because I'm satisfied with my wife. Are you satisfied with Christ? Are you satisfied with His righteousness? If you're regenerate, you should be. Number 7, finally, faithful and patient continuance to the very end. Amen. Now, some may think two words that I'm about to use are synonymous, but in reality, though they're very similar, they have distinct implications. These two words are preservation and perseverance. Now, we sovereign gracers really like that word preservation, don't we? I do like it. I love it. I'm in love with that word. What that means, and it's a blessed doctrine, for without the preserving power of the seal of our redemption, the Spirit of God, we would be plucked from the hand of God. But no, we are preserved for eternity based upon Christ's work on Calvary and the imputation of His righteousness. That's why nothing can be, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, right? Christ died, He suffered, He justifies. So by that we're preserved. And the Holy Spirit bears witness of that through regeneration. But perseverance. Perseverance is as much a doctrine of Scripture as preservation. Preservation is what God does. Perseverance is what we do. Understand this. Now we cannot persevere without the Spirit. Understand that. That's why a mark of a regenerate man is perseverance. Because a regenerate man will persevere because he has the Spirit to empower him to do so. You see? Those who don't persevere are trying in their own strength, and they will inevitably fail. Beloved, it is not that we only have the power to persevere because we have the Spirit, but that we will persevere because we have the Spirit. None will reach heaven except those who hold out to the end and overcome the world. Not one of them. You say, brother, how can you say that? Well, we're going to look at 1 John 5 when we conclude here, and we're going to see exactly why. But Christ articulates that very pointedly. Revelation 3 and 4 tell us this. John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then ye are My disciples indeed. Now, I told you I had 7 points and I was done, but I got a bonus point for you. You cannot be a regenerate individual and not have Jesus as Lord. The reason I had the bonus point is because during Sunday school hour, I thought I can't leave this out. Bonus. You cannot be a regenerate individual and not have Jesus as Lord. You see? It's very simple. With the Lordship of Christ comes a personal and practical governance which requires a change. So if a man has not been changed from the way he was, he's not regenerate. The most identifiable mark of the new birth is that we are new creatures with a new nature, and Christ governs that nature. John's first epistle proves this point. So absolute and without debate. So I think the best passage to end this message would unequivocally be 1 John chapter 5. As the apostle sets before us the whole of what we've spoken about concerning the marks of regeneration. So concerning everything that we spoke of, let's see it in 1 John chapter 5. Sit there, turn to it, follow along as I read it, and we'll conclude. Whosoever believeth, faith, right? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. What is that birth? The new birth, right? Is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. There will be a love for righteousness that is begotten of God. And we could also go ahead and say that we have a love for others. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Mark of regeneration, obedience, submission. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God, that new birth, whatsoever is born of God, overcometh the world. Patient, continuous, and endurance to the end. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. You see, you'll have the Spirit there, bearing witness of these things. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. These are the witnesses of Christ in the earth. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. He's a liar. He's unregenerate if you don't believe the record that God gave. And this is the record. What? That God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything in accordance with His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not. Look, you'll have victory over sin. You'll hate sin. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We know that the Son of God has come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen.